My name is Mike Morgan.
Thanks for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message this morning is, What is Your Life? Our text, James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. James chapter 4 is a penetrating analysis of the sins which were common to the people of that day. Verses 1 through 10 show that these people preferred the things of the world over God. Verses 11 and 12 indicate their contempt for the law of God. How many today are following in their footsteps? Truly, there is nothing new under the sun. Verses 13 and 14 introduces another sin, presumptuous confidence with reference to the future. These people were boasting that they could live independently from God. This attitude is not limited to the people of the first century. Guyon Woods said, "This attitude is a common one, and one doubtless characteristic of all of us at one time or another. The disposition to leave God out of our affairs is gross indifference. And when to this is added the feeling that He is not needed in such plans, the attitude is godless in nature." We all make plans of one sort or another. Plans for college and jobs. Plans for marriage and the family. Plans for vacation and our retirement. All Christians should make plans to go to heaven. There is nothing in these verses to indicate James is condemning business or planning ahead. Paul often made plans in regards to his travels. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.'" In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 and 6. "Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go." Making plans or setting goals is a key to success in any venture we may undertake in life. This morning, we will discuss the wrong way to plan for the future, the right way to make future plans, and then we will suggest three ways we should approach each day of life. James begins with the words, "Come now, see, behold, listen to me." There is something seriously wrong, and the hearer should give careful attention to what the writer is about to say. "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit.'" Here we have a group of Jewish traders sitting in front of a map and pointing to the next city they intended to visit. The time when they will leave is of their own choosing. It may be today or tomorrow. They select the city where they will go. They decide to remain in that city for a year. The business they will pursue there is trading, and from some such activity, they will make a profit. Their assumption is that the whole matter is in their hands. All is settled, and of course in their favor. They did not say one thing about including God in their plans. J.M. Tooley said, "The thing, place, and time planned are not wrong as such, but only the self-dependent, self-seeking, self-confident spirit that ignores the will of God." Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." When one feels most confident in himself, then there is the greatest danger that he will be presumptuous and commit the greatest sin. Solomon said in Proverbs 27, verse 1, Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. One commentator said, "He who makes confident plans for the future forgets his dependence on divine providence and prepares himself for bitter disappointment." Spurgeon said, "To provide for the morrow is duty. To boast of it is sin." Now, let's be honest. Do not all of us assume that we will be alive tomorrow, next week, or next year? Are we not continually making plans which necessitate the assumption that we will be here and fully able to carry them out? James says, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow." These people were making plans that contain 365 tomorrows, when they did not know what would occur the very next day. They did not know if they would be alive, or whether the earth would stand another day. They did not know whether they would be physically able to make the trip planned, whether circumstances would allow them to enter a city, whether if they were able to enter, they would be able to pursue their business, and whether such activities would be profitable. How foolish to disregard all of these uncertainties, each of which is in God's hand. A biblical example of this attitude is found in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God." We are without assurance that we shall be living the next minute, much less the next day, the next week, or the next year. Death often comes with shocking suddenness. A sudden stroke, a fatal heart attack, an automobile accident, and it's all over. We who know so little about the future make quite a bold assumption to state that we will do anything in the future. James asked this question, "For what is your life?" In the 1950s, Ralph Edwards hosted a TV show called This Is Your Life. The host surprised a guest and proceeded to take them through their life in front of an audience, including special guest appearances by colleagues, friends, and families. The thrust of James' question is to emphasize the brevity of human life to those whose thoughts were riveted in time rather than in eternity. What is your life? Is it even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away? There is nothing more unsubstantial, lacking substance, than a vapor, mist, or steam. James says, your life is like that. Yet here you are thinking you can make plans without including God. In contrast to what they were saying, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. Literally, shall have willed. Or, if the Lord has so determined it in His counsel. This was Paul's attitude towards future plans. Acts chapter 18, verses 20 and 21 says, when they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 7, For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. Saying, if the Lord wills, suggests two things about our faith. First, that God does have a will for us, even in the smallest matters. And second, that God can intervene via providence to carry out His will. The Apostle Paul did not use the language of certainty and of confidence. He felt his dependence on God and regarded all as under His direction. If the Lord wills, we shall live. God will determine whether we will awake from sleep or survive the day. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. The phrase this or that includes every act and movement in life. The proper attitude in all of our planning for the future is to be mindful of the fact that man proposes and God disposes. Everything we purpose is dependent on His will. Our plans should always be made with the prayer that they be carried out if God wills. This does not mean that before we make any statement, these words have to be recited, although it wouldn't hurt. This is an attitude of heart. The lesson here is this. No plan should be made, not even for a day, much less for a whole year, that does not include God. Yet how many members of the body of Christ make our plans and leave God out? We go to the lake, fishing, hunting, or on vacation, and forsake the assembling of the saints. Having discussed the wrong and right way to plan for the future, how should we approach each day of life? Well, first, we should see each day of life as a precious gift from God. Human life is not a mere biological accident, as alleged by the materialist. Its source is God. When Paul was invited to speak before the philosophers of Athens, he confidently affirmed that it is the true God who gives to all life and breath and all things. Acts 17, verse 25. Later, he reminds Timothy that the Creator is the one who gives life to all things. 1 Timothy 6, verse 13. There are serious implications involved in the realization that life is a gift from God. First, human life is a sacred essence, given or transmitted to those who are made in the very image of the Creator Himself. No person has the right to arbitrarily take the life of another person. Only the Lord Himself can authorize such an action. Wayne Jackson said, "Let those who labor under the illusion that a woman has the liberty to destroy her preborn child contemplate this issue with the greatest of gravity." Second, when one reflects upon the fact that his life is a gift from heaven, he cannot but ponder the purpose of his existence. Solomon explored the meaning of his existence in the book of Ecclesiastes. In retrospect, he surveyed the folly of his youth as he aimlessly sought for some key to happiness. Every under-the-sun, earthly solution that he sought proved to be a dead end. Ultimately, he concluded that the purpose of life is to fear God and keep His commandments. Isaiah declares that a man was fashioned to glorify his Maker, Isaiah 43, verse 7. Why then do millions live as if God has no claim on them? There's another aspect to life we need to consider. It is the reality that one lives his earthly life only once. As an unnamed woman from ancient Tekoa once said, "For we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again." 2 Samuel 14, verse 14. There are two appointments that all of us must keep: death and judgment. What comes after death? A resurrection. John 5, verses 28 and 29. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. A judgment. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. A separation. Matthew 25, verses 31 and 32. And then God's verdict of heaven or hell. Matthew 25, verse 46. Death is the gateway to glory for the faithful Christian, and a door to condemnation for the wicked. It has been said that life is like a dollar bill. You can spend it any way you want, but you can only spend it once. God help us to understand that each day of life that God grants us is a wonderful gift. Therefore, let us seek first His kingdom. And whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And then again, we should understand the brevity of life. Life at its longest point is short. Job, in his suffering, deals with this subject more than most men do. Job chapter 7, verses 6 through 10 says, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never again see good. The eye of him who sees me will see me no more. While your eyes are upon me, I shall no longer be. As the cloud disappears and vanishes away, so he who goes down to the grave does not come up. He shall never return to his house, nor shall his place know him any more." Job also said, "Now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They pass like a swift ship, like an eagle swooping on its prey." Job 9, verses 25 and 26. Also, Job chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. "Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue." Someone defined eternity as every day after today. When we think about eternity, the sum of our days on earth are less than a pinpoint. Compared to eternity, Methuselah, whose days numbered 969 years, were less than a drop of water in the ocean. Moses, who lived to be 120 years old, lamented that man's days are soon gone and we fly away. What does that say about our days, which number 80 years and 10, 70, and if by reason of strength, 80 years, 80? Psalm 90, verse 10. Perhaps the most haunting of all thoughts is the reality that we have let this life slip away. Having neglected so many opportunities for growing spiritually and sharing the good news of Christ with the lost and dying world. In Genesis 27:2, Isaac said, "I know not the day of my death." the Lord warned the Jewish nation that if they rebelled against Him, He would scatter them afar, and He promised, "Your life shall hang in doubt before you." Deuteronomy 28, verse 66. Is that uncertainty not true for each of us? God help us to cherish each day of life and redeem the time, because the days are evil. Finally, we should use each day of life as a time of preparation. The Bible emphatically stresses the idea that life on earth is a time of preparation for one's eternal destiny. Moses prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. When the wicked northern kingdom of Israel persistently ignored the divine chastisement divined to soften their hearts, the prophet Amos warned of a terrible judgment to come, Assyrian captivity. His language was, "Prepare to meet your God, O Israel." Amos 4, verse 12. Only by genuine repentance and conformity to the will of God could they avoid this judgment. Peter asked Jesus if He would describe the character of one who is considered to be a faithful and wise steward. Jesus said, "A faithful and wise steward would be those who had made ready." Luke 12:47. In one of the Savior's parables, just before His death, He spoke of virgins who were a part of a wedding festival. Some of these were wise, others were foolish. The distinction between the two groups was in the fact that the wise were simply those who had prepared, and the foolish had not. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. In the final state of earth's affairs, the glorified church is depicted as the Lord's wife who had made herself ready. Revelation 19, verse 7. Satan, the arch enemy of God and man, has infected the minds of gullible men with the notion that preparation for eternity can be made after this life is over. Hinduism teaches that man is progressively reincarnated until he ultimately enters the bliss of nirvana. Many today embrace the notion of purgatory, a fabricated intermediate state where one can make amends for his earthly sins until purged and thus fit for heaven. Others offer the doctrine of proxy baptism, which says the living may be immersed on behalf of the dead, thus providing salvation for those who did not submit to the will of God during their earthly life. Pope Francis assured atheists, "You do not have to believe in God to go to heaven. Just follow your conscience and everything will be okay." In fact, the first comment from the reader in the Independent newspaper on 9/11/13 was this: "Maybe we don't want to go to heaven." Each of these theories, though perhaps originated in sincere hearts, is misguided. They represent a desperate attempt to deal with the terrible reality that many are dying lost, not having recognized or having been sensitive to their need for submitting to the plan of Almighty God. These ideas ignore the fact that a largely corrupt human family desires to forge its own system of religious dogma and function as its own God. My friends, our time on earth is a precious gift from God. Let us not ignore its value, squander it in trivial pursuits, or let it slip away and leave us unprepared to meet God. Salvation, forgiveness of sins, is available through repentance, scriptural baptism, walking in the light, and remaining faithful unto death. There is no excuse for anybody dying in their sins and missing heaven. It is a blessing for us to study God's Word with you each week.